I don't know where you are spiritually tonight. I don't know what you've done or what you haven't done. I don't know how you're feeling. I don't know what all you've heard and what all you've been told. But I am here tonight to boldly and unequivocally and loudly proclaim that God is, and that He is the God who would be found. That God exists, and you can find Him. The society and world around us increasingly declares against that. More loudly and more repetitively, there are voices that claim either that God is not here, or that if He is, you wouldn't be able to find Him anyway. Oh, it's just a confused mess out there. And try as hard as you might, you wouldn't be able to locate the real God or find Him or know Him or draw close to Him even if you wanted to. And the problem with that is that when we hear something loud enough and long enough, we begin to believe it without question. For example, there was an illustration that I wanted to start my lesson with tonight. I wanted to look up that statement attributed to Yuri Gagarin, Russia's first cosmonaut, actually the world's first cosmonaut, though over here, of course, we call them astronauts, that after he went up into space and he came back down, that he is reported to have said, "I looked and I looked, but I did not find God." I wanted to share that with you, and I wanted to make some big statement out of that about how he was looking all in the wrong place. So I was looking for some support for that, and I found out something. Despite the fact that that has longly been proclaimed and loudly been proclaimed, he never said it. According to an interview with a friend, Yuri Gagarin believes in God and was a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church. In fact, Nikita Khrushchev said that. But folks in Russia didn't like Nikita Khrushchev, and so he attributed it to Yuri Gagarin, because people liked the guy who was the first one to go up in space. But see, I had heard that since I was a kid. I'd heard people repeat that and tell that. I had heard that loudly proclaimed and longly proclaimed, and I just accepted it without question. And see, that's what happens when we hear a message again and again and again, whether or not it's true. Sometimes we begin to believe it. Yuri Gagarin didn't say that. And the thing that we need to know tonight is, no matter who does say God's not there or God can't be found, they are wrong. God is, He exists, and He can be found. Tonight, I'm not really going to ask you to do any specific thing, though of course the logical conclusion of saying that God can be found is, I want you to seek Him, and I want to encourage you to do that. But really tonight, what I hope we do is believe God can be found, because that will change how we live. I want to talk to you tonight about the God who would be found. Our God, the Creator God, Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh. Yahweh Yireh. And so many others that we're going to learn about throughout this month. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, You are magnificent and awesome. You are the great God, ruler of heaven and earth. You do exist. And You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. And we are here tonight seeking You. We're not here tonight to check off some kind of list of rules about attendance. We're here because we know that You are found among Your people. We're not here tonight to pat ourselves on the back for some type of obedience. We're here tonight because we need You. And we know that we can find You here. And we're so thankful that you let us be your people. And we're so thankful that you are our God. We are so thankful that you provide. We are thankful that you're our creator, our master, our Lord. Be with us tonight, that what we do draws us closer to you. Father, we're so thankful that you have come in search of us. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us and fill us with faith by your word, by your spirit, by your son, by your people, by all that goes on around us, that we might lift you up and glorify you and share your message with others so that they too might bring glory to your name. We pray that you would be with this congregation, that we would seek you. And having found you, we would introduce you to many more, drawing folks into your family. Help us to spread the message that you can be found and encourage people to take that journey. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we talk about the God who would be found, we do need to understand that really, our God is a God who stands out in the crowd. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of supposed competitors throughout the history of the world. But when Yahweh is the God who will be found, who wants to be found, he actually stands out among those supposed competitors. Let's think about some of those who would have competed with our God throughout the ages. What about those Greco-Roman deities? Zeus, also known as Jupiter. Hera, also known as Juno. Hades, also known as Pluto. And we could go through those lists. You know, it's not easy to find those gods in the Greco-Roman society. They didn't want to be found. They did not want people coming to them. They lived on the highest mountain so that folks couldn't get to them. And if you wanted to appeal to them, if you wanted to get one of them on your side, blessing you and helping you, you always had to go through some terrible, awful quest. Some kind of adventure that does sound romantic when it's shown in a movie, but think about actually trying to find God that way. Having to kill vicious monsters, having to conquer some awful kings, having to go through all kinds of terrible quests. If you really want to know what that's like, popularly today, there are the Rick Riordan books with Percy Jackson and those other characters that demonstrate how hard it is to find those gods. I will give one caveat. As those books progressed, they stepped out of the realm of just adolescent fantasy and actually started attacking the worldview of God. I will warn you about that. But boy, you can find out from those how hard it is to find one of those Greco-Roman deities and get them on your side. Or what about Hinduism? In Hinduism, you would think that in Hinduism, finding God would be really easy because all you have to do is search deep within yourself and become one with the God, the deity that is inside. But actually, it's very complex and very confusing. And there's all different kinds of forms of Hinduism and different paths that you might follow. But let me just share with you one statement from one aspect of Hinduism that just demonstrates to us how difficult it is. It takes many lifetimes of continuous practice to establish jnana in the mind, the stable understanding of the elusiveness of mayic happiness and the divinity of the soul. Further, it takes hundreds of lifetimes to continuous practice of samadhi in jnana, yoga, to enable a yogi to receive liberation. And I have no doubt I'm mispronouncing all of those words. Diverting their minds. This demonstrates how hard it is. Even folks that think that they have done all of that and accomplished it, diverting their minds with utmost difficulty from mayic attractions. The few yogis who reach the final stage of yoga after crossing the five material barriers or koshas begin to believe they have crossed the ocean of maya completely. They are mistaken. Because of this mistake, they may be attracted to the world and fall back into the field of attachment. It takes hundreds of lifetimes to get there, and even then you're probably mistaken and just will fall back to this world instead of finding God and that ultimate divine happiness that comes with finding God in Hinduism. What about Islam? You know, on the one hand, it would seem to be easy to find God in Islam, because to be Muslim, all you have to do is declare there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. However, if you actually want to find Allah, If you actually want to be with Allah, your merits have to outweigh your demerits. You would accomplish this in the main by practicing the five pillars, reciting the confession of faith, praying five daily prayers, fasting, especially at Ramadan, giving required alms, pilgrimage to Mecca. But even after all of this, your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. And for some of us, we might think that sounds pretty easy, but wait until you think about what kind of things really are bad deeds, like little white lies, gossip, lust, cheating. How's that going to work out for us? Are some of those things going to be weighed against us if we're put on that scale? It's not that easy to find God, even in Islam. Or what about Gnosticism? We're not very aware of Gnosticism in the world around us today, but it was an early competitor with Christianity, and in the last 10 years or so, it has received a great deal of press. Gnosticism has that idea of great knowledge, and the more you know, the closer you get to God. And on the one hand, that seems like, well, that really should be easy. In Gnosticism, I don't have to be perfect as long as I know the right things. But listen to Jack Cottrell's description of salvation and finding God via Gnosticism. This is found in his book, God the Redeemer. He says, thus the Gnostic way of salvation also turns out to be a salvation by self-effort or by one's own works. Revealed knowledge necessitating a savior is an essential prerequisite, but the salvation of each individual is actually in his own hands. He must find the knowledge deposited by the divine messenger and retain it until death. Then he must use the secret names and formulas and incantations to pass through the series of spheres that separate him from heaven. So you got to find the secret special knowledge, and not only have you got to find it, you've got to actually be able to remember it. And then when you've died, you've got to be able to use that knowledge and those special passwords and those special names to get through the spheres that separate us from God. Because in Gnosticism, God doesn't really want to be found. Now, what about all those ancient Middle Eastern religions? The ancient Middle Eastern religions that so many today would like to tell us that Christianity was based on, which is just not true. But you think about the cult of Osiris. Because in Egyptian myth and legend, Osiris died and was resurrected, many people like to relate him to Jesus. But the reality is, finding God through Jesus Christ is so different from finding God through Osiris. First of all, in that cult of Osiris, you had to die before you could find God. And then once you were dead, you had to come before a tribunal of gods and declare your innocence. You had to make a series of statements of innocence. You had to proclaim, I have not done this and I have not done that, and list all the sins that you haven't committed. And then following that, you ended with the statement, I am pure, I am pure, I am pure, I am pure. And then you had to go before a tribunal of 40 deities and to each one declare your innocence regarding a particular sin. And then here's the real sticky part. When all that was done, your heart would have to be weighed in the scales against a feather. And if you had lied in any one of those declarations, your heart would weigh more than the feather. And of course, if you weren't innocent, your heart would weigh more than a feather. And you would not get to be with God. The reality is, when we talk about our God, God as presented in Holy Scripture, we recognize that our God is a God who stands out in the crowd. These gods that have plagued the world and their imaginations for centuries and millennia are gods that don't want to be found, but our God wants to be found. And so Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? You see, all those other nations, their God wasn't near to them. And Moses understood that. But Israel has a God that was near, that came when they called. And this was only prefiguring the even greater sense of nearness that we have, as demonstrated in the New Covenant in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God. That Word came in the flesh and dwelt among us. You can't get much nearer than that. You can't get much more wanting to be found than actually dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we're told about our God in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Our God is near. His blessings surround us. Our God wants to be found. He stands out in the crowd of all those supposed other deities who did not really want to be bothered with humanity, who did not want man finding them. But our God stands out. He wants to be found. But even more than that, we need to recognize, not only does our God stand out in the crowd, our God sent his son. Now, I know we hinted at that and alluded to that just a few moments ago in one of the passages we read in that first point. But this is so important for us to understand that we need to dig deeper on it. Because you see, our God wants to be found by us so badly, he did not wait for us to do the finding. He did the hard work of finding us. He saw the gap, the chasm that was between us and him. And rather than telling us, now here's how you cross that chasm, he came to us. He crossed the chasm. He came to find us. He came to seek us. And he sent his only son, his one and only son, who we know as Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who came into the world, who lived among us, who dwelt among us as one of us, who died at our hands. But he died so that we might be saved, so that that chasm between us and God would be crossed. And so it tells us about our Savior, our God on the cross. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, for so many of those other religions, their gods are lost, at least as far as man is concerned, because you can't find them. We were the ones who were lost. And our God has done the hard work of finding. He sent his son to seek and to save we who are lost. That's amazing. That's an incredible God who continues to stand out in the crowd. And so the scripture goes on to tell us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Our God did the hard work of finding. He has reached out to us. We did not have to go and bring him down. We did not have to descend into the abyss and bring him up. Our God has done the finding. He has sent his son so that we might be saved. And yes, we understand from the parable of the prodigal son, that if we decide to wander off into the far country, he'll let us. If we decide to abandon him and to go away from him, he will let us. He will not chase us down. He will not drag us back. But when we think about the return journey, I can't help but remember in that account that when the prodigal son came to his senses and he wanted to come back to his father and say, please let me be one of your servants. Let me work off some of this. Here's what Jesus said in that story. The father, when he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And if you've read that story before, you're aware that he called his servants and he dressed him in a robe and he gave him a ring and he threw a party. He didn't wait for the son to come do all the finding. He went to him and embraced him and was excited for him to come back. That's our God. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know this, if you've gone into the far country, God will let you stay there. But if you come back, He won't shut and bar the door. He won't send the servants out to cast you off the land. He won't even let you get all the way there. He'll come running out and embrace you and throw a party and rejoice. And so will we. Because that's our God. The God who wants to be found. Who wants to be found so badly that He sent His Son to die for us. And so when we consider this, we recognize why the Bible tells us again and again and again, in one way after another, that our God wants to be found. Our God wants to be sought. No, He will not chase us down. But He has made Himself available. He has shown the way. He is looking and longing for us. He sent His Son to die for us. Will you seek Him? Do you believe that you can find Him? Again and again, the Bible impresses us with this. The scripture reading that we had earlier, as David spoke to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Listen again to what this says. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. This is not said only once. We can find it again. As the prophet Azariah comes to Asa and says to Asa and all Judah and all Benjamin, hear me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you're with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. If you seek Him, He will be found. He has sought you. Will you seek Him? In the New Testament, Jesus repeats this sentiment. A little different wording, but it's the same message. Notice what He says. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's our God. He's not putting barriers in between us and Him. Our God does not make us go through some tribunal of lesser deities because He will not be bothered with us. Our God does not have a series of spheres separating us from Him. Our God is reaching out. He wants to be found. He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. He wants you to knock. Because He wants to give. He wants to be found. He wants to be open to you. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That He rewards those who seek Him. Think about this. What is the reward for a seeker? If you were seeking the perfect chocolate cake, what would the reward be? Perfect chocolate cake. If you were seeking a lost puppy, what would the great reward be? Finding that puppy. And if you are seeking God, what is the reward? Finding God. Do you believe that He is? Do you believe He rewards those who seek Him? Do you believe it enough to seek Him? I think you do, because I think you're here for that reason. Make that the driving directive of your life. And I promise you, you will find Him. Because we serve the God who would be found. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. In verse 2, Azariah had told Asa, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. And so in verse 12, Asa and all of Judah and Benjamin, they made a covenant to seek the Lord. They entered a covenant to seek the Lord. A binding agreement that that is what our life is going to be about. We're going to seek Yahweh. And they did it with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. We serve the God who would be found. Are you seeking? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away now. If you're going to be using a songbook, you can pull that out. Song number 869, if you're using the songbook, we're marching to Zion. We are marching to Zion. Why? Because by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can find Zion. Because by Jesus on the cross, we can find our God who dwells on Mount Zion. So let me ask this question. Don't just dismiss it quickly. Don't just pass over it. Don't just give it a quick thought. Let me ask you this question. Why are you here tonight? Are you here tonight because you hope it'll go down on your record as impressive righteous deeds that God may take into account someday and say, yeah, they deserve to go to heaven? Because if that's why you're here, this isn't doing you any good. Or are you here because being impressed by God, you want to find Him? And you're aware that in the midst of His people is where He can be found. You need Him. I promise you, you need Him. Because in the end, your soul will not be weighed against a feather. And if your merits outweighed your demerits, everything's going to be okay. Because I promise you right now, your merits don't outweigh your demerits. You're not going to have to go before a tribunal of gods to declare your innocence as if the gods owe you salvation. You're going to stand before the judge. And He's going to look at the books and see if your name is enrolled in Jesus Christ, the one whom He sent in order to find you. Is your name there? Written in the blood of Jesus Christ, who came so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Are you? Are you marching to Zion? Are you seeking God? We would love to introduce you to Him tonight. Entering Jesus Christ in baptism. Immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life. We're going to sing this song and we're going to give you an opportunity to walk down to the front. We'll let you make your confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by the grace and power of God through Jesus Christ, you will be entered into Him tonight. Your name written in the book of life in Christ's blood. As we immerse you in the waters of baptism. And raise you to walk in Christ's new life. Can we help you with that? Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?